We now then look forward to the word of exhortation from Brother Brian O'Grady. The theme is commitment, based on the 2 of Timothy chapter 2. We now ask him to speak to us.
Brother Brian.
Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first verse of that chapter that we read together in Timothy this morning has in fact the theme of our exhortation contained in it. When he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's an expression that was used often to the men of Israel. Be strong and of good courage. It was spoken to Joshua as Moses had died. And Joshua had before him the responsibility of leading a nation to their promised inheritance. It was spoken to Israel at a time of crisis. It was something that Moses came to know and understand in his personal experience and his relationship with Yahweh. And then in the days of Haggai the prophet, the children of Israel, flagging in that greater work of building the temple of that day, were told to be strong and of good courage because God was with them. And the words were always spoken at a time when the people of God's people were finding it difficult to maintain their stand in the truth and to give that encouragement and strength that's required to continue on the work. It's at a time of crisis in our own personal lives, brothers and sisters, when we start to realise the weakness of human nature and our impossible task of trying to attain the kingdom in our own strength. And that's why those words are so significant. For there is Paul learning to understand the very same thing and now passing that message on to Timothy. All the men of faith had to come and understand this, that God was able to make them strong. Because the men of faith of Hebrews 11, we're told that out of weakness they were made strong. It is something that God is able to do with people once they have come to an understanding of their personal position before their God. And so there is a very special strength that's needed to hold the ecclesia of God together today. It's not a strength that the world understands, because it's a strength that comes, brothers and sisters, when we finally surrender to our God. It means we've stopped fighting. It means that the only time when a warfare can be won, when a person surrenders, is before us. For brothers and sisters, when we finally give in to our God, and we stop fighting him, that there is a strength when we understand the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we grow in appreciation of God's grace and favour that he has shown in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, a strength develops which then becomes the driving force in our life. Because the term that Paul uses here to Timothy, the term be strong, has that root word of dunamis again. The same word that occurs in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's dealing with the power of a dynamo. It's a power source that once we start to become wound up in the truth, it becomes that driving source, that source of energy to keep us going through life. So we're not looking at human strength to do the work of the truth. You see, when we try to live the truth in our own strength, brothers and sisters, that is not God honouring. But it's when the power of the Word of God has taken hold upon us and changed our attitude of mind, then there is an inner power that comes from the understanding of that word that is a God-honouring power. And no longer do we have to strive in our own strength to try and live the truth, but rather that is the natural result of a re-educated mind. It's the process of renovation that Paul talks about in Romans. It's the strength that comes from an inner conviction. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now there was a man on that occasion saying those words who came to understand how weak he was. Remember the thorn in the flesh that he pleaded might be taken from him, but he was told that God's grace was sufficient for him. And that demonstrates, brothers and sisters, the wisdom of Yahweh and bringing upon a man a burden to be borne in life, so the strength of human nature does not have the opportunity to arise above the important work that he has to do. And he learns to understand that God's grace is sufficient. And that's where our strength can come. And so we turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there is the gospel of Christ. It's become the driving force in that man's life. He's not ashamed of that. It has become something which is now the motivating force. It's the power of God unto salvation, he says, to everyone that believeth. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means that if that gospel of Christ has not become the driving force, then we need to take a step back and look at how convinced we are of the truth of that word. If it's not the driving force and the momentum in our life, then we have to question whether we have come to that relationship of true belief and faith that is required. But one of the great things about our relationship with our God, as you and I have expressed the desire to come into covenant relationship with him through his Son, is that our Heavenly Father will deal with us as his children. And he has the capacity and the desire to develop that faithful character in every one of us. And we're not unique living in this time before the return of Christ, in the sense that all faithful brethren throughout the era have always learned to understand the hand of God at work in their personal lives. And there Paul has discovered the very same thing, that incredible driving force that changed that man from an opponent to the truth to someone that would give his whole life and commitment and dedication to the Lord. And throughout the history of the truth, there have been giants of faith who have shown a clear sense of direction by their speech and by their actions. People who had come to understand the grace of God, the favour that he has poured upon them. Those people who, out of weakness, were made strong. And that's why when Paul came to understand those words, "Thy grace is sufficient for thee," then that man had to understand how weak and frail he was and the dependence that he was able to show upon his Lord. Now look at Moses. He knew the ways of God. Israel only saw his acts. So what was the difference between that man and a whole nation of people, all who had experienced that deliverance out of Egypt? Come with me to Exodus 33. And we'll discover this theme of grace unfolding before our eyes. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. Moses speaking to Yahweh says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." And the very thing that Moses was wanting, brothers and sisters, is the thing that you and I desire most of all, a coming to know Yahweh. And if we have found favour in his sight, that is something that will happen for every one of us. The purpose is that we might find grace in his sight. Look in verse 16. "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And that, brothers and sisters, is our high and holy calling. We have found divine favour. Yahweh has separated us from all people above the face of the earth. We have been separated through the blood of the Lamb. We have commenced a new journey, a new life before our God. And his distinct purpose now is to bring us to the glory of the kingdom age. Look in verse 21. Yahweh says to Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And so now capture that picture as we're looking upon Moses at that time. And there is that man who sought to have the grace of God given to him, that he might know Yahweh. And there he's taken to be placed upon that rock. And the beauty of this, brothers and sisters, is that comment in verse 21. "Look," he says, "there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And brothers and sisters, you and I have come today to the rock which is Christ, representative of the great rock, Yahweh himself. And as we look, we find that every one of us has had a cleft in that rock carved out for us, that we can become part of that great Zer in Yahweh's purpose, and that we are able to fit into that rock, and so that when people look at that great rock, that great mountain, they will not see us, but they will see the characteristics of Yahweh himself. And there was Moses, placed in the cleft of the rock, the hand of the Elohim covered across him, bearing the name of Yahweh. And for all intents and purposes, Moses had disappeared, his personality had gone, he became Yahweh. And he was therefore the representative of Yahweh to the people of Israel, the spokesman through the Elohim to the nation. And here we are this day, brothers and sisters, in a very privileged position that you and I can partake of the emblems of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we are able to become part of that rock. And the wonderful blessing is this. Our Lord has said, you come here. There is a place by me for you. And as we have learnt to come into that great rock in a weary land, and we've felt the hand of the Elohim across us in our life, and so we have learnt by experience, brothers and sisters, even though it may be small, to discover the wonderful blessing of seeing the character of Yahweh develop in each and every one of us within the household of faith. And what encouragement that is, as we learn to appreciate what God is doing with us as individuals in this household. The great development of the character of the sons of God. And so the commitment that came from Moses with this knowledge of Yahweh meant that he in turn was then able to commit what he saw and heard to faithful men. And that's where we take up the picture in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. As Paul said to him, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's a very important aspect in the truth, isn't it? That we should be able to commit what we have learnt and understood to faithful brethren. We have a personal responsibility to prepare others to carry on the work in the ecclesia. And by our personal example, we should learn to work shoulder to shoulder in the warfare of faith. As he says there in verse 3, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But there is another aspect, that whilst we're fighting that warfare of faith, there is a very real danger of a passive pattern developing. For in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As another translation says, don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. It's a passive thing. As we're moving through the things of the truth, brothers and sisters, we can so easily also be caught up and snatched up in the affairs of this life. But when we're committed to the warfare of faith, that is something we cannot have the liberty to do. It's one of the great dangers for us today, to be caught up into the environment, with the business world, with the financial pressures, with the entertainment. We need absolute loyalty, brothers and sisters, to our King. And therefore there is no room to become enmeshed in those things around us. We need to deliberately develop others to carry on that work. And that is not a passive thing, brothers and sisters. It's something that we must recognise is essential for the survival of the truth today. You know, in family life, a father's responsibility is to make sure that his children grow up thinking the same way about the things of Yahweh, so that in time to come, their children shall be able to take their right and proper place in the household of faith. They are Yahweh's heritage, and the character of the Father will be seen in the children. And that's why within the household of faith today, faithful brethren need to be committed to carrying on the work and to teach others also to carry on that work. Now, this involves the qualities of self-discipline and commitment. Self-discipline is something that we all find difficult, because it's a natural characteristic of human nature, isn't it? To go in the opposite direction. And so self-discipline can really only come about by a way of thinking which is inculcated through our understanding of the Word of God. We learn to be able to discipline ourselves because there is a higher way of thinking which we have imbibed from that word. But not only that, we also develop that attitude of commitment that is so essential to uphold this work of the truth. And that's why there in verse 5 we're told, if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. So if we strive not according to the rules, then we're disqualified. It's so in any sport that's played. It's so in all aspects of life, particularly in the truth. If we strive not according to the rules, then you and I can be disqualified. You see, we're in no position to change the rules or ignore them. And so in our labours in verse 6, we find that the husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then what a wonderful blessing that is. He gains the benefit first for himself and then for others. And brethren, in the work of the truth, we look at the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his labours, he gained the benefit for himself, that it might be for others. And the same principle holds right throughout ecclesial life as well. And therefore, when we apply ourselves to the work of our God in the ecclesial environment, as Paul was encouraging Timothy at this time, we need to appreciate the benefit immediately comes to us, and we're encouraged and strengthened in the way. And also others are going to gain the benefits from our labours. Now, all this was Paul's advice to this young man, Timothy. But what were the circumstances in which this was written? You see, it needed commitment on Timothy's part to continue the work that Paul had begun. But remember, the words that Paul was uttering there, and the need to be strong in the divine favour that is in Christ Jesus. He was learning himself. Paul was learning himself the weakness of human nature because he was there, bound with chains as a common criminal. Brethren in Asia turning away from him. He saw the lack of faithful brethren. And yet he tells us there in chapter 2, verse 10, that he was enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What circumstances, brothers and sisters, of that towering strength of faith, the weak man Paul, who had discovered that God's grace is sufficient for him. A man who could therefore say to that young brother, Timothy, you develop this quality of strength in the divine favour that's in Christ Jesus. And in that state of weakness, every one of us comes to understand the intense power and strength that can come from the understanding and the conviction and commitment to the word of truth. There was a man in verses 11 and 12 who understood the sufferings before the glory. And he saw this as part of his preparation for the kingdom. His perspective in life was clear. But for the salvation of his brethren, he also saw a need for them to willingly listen and take his message to heart. And so therefore, we read in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And look at the action that's required. Agonize to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That calls for action. It's the application of the truth in practice that he's speaking about. And it comes because we understand what the word of God means. And that's the hallmark of a true workman in the truth, isn't it? A true workman in the truth has agonized on the principles of the word and has sought and searched them out in his own personal life. He's come to understand those very practical issues as the hand of the Father has brought heavily upon him the responsibility of caring for the ecclesia of God. And there is that man, our brother Paul, in chains like a criminal for the hope of the gospel, who, understanding the weakness of human nature, also understood that out of weakness he had been made strong. And brothers and sisters, there is an outstanding example that you and I shall remember this day. of the Lord Jesus Christ, who out of weakness was made strong. Submitting himself unto his Father's will, he committed his ways unto his God. When we agonize to show ourselves approved, while we're doing this, we are preparing to be workmen, rightly dividing the word. And we all have that responsibility to do that. And what a contrast it is with the platitudes and the babblings of verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so there is the profuse speaking that is accomplished by some within the household of faith, which were empty sounding words in contrast to what Paul was telling Timothy to be like in the truth. They won't change character towards God. They'll only satisfy a person that wants to show themselves as somebody. But what changes character towards their God is the strength that comes through human weakness and the understanding of divine favour towards us. Those people whose words are babblings, from them comes an evil creeping disease that permeates the whole body, it is described there in verse 17, destroying the faith of some. Their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, taking the very power and sapping the energy of the ecclesial body, taking away from it the privilege of honouring and glorifying God, because they have lost the sense of direction and lost sight of their head, even Christ. And so whenever we lose our sense of direction, brothers and sisters, you and I need to come back to basics and the truth. Inevitably that's so. Whenever there is any difficulty with an ecclesial or personal life, it's because we have failed to remember the first principles of the truth. We come back to that touchstone and those early chapters of Genesis. We lay the foundations again. And so that's why in verse 19, Paul says, "The foundation of God, Timothy, standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And what a great comfort those words are. For in that statement, the word that he uses, "the Lord knoweth those who are his," implies becoming part of the one you are coming to know. Now let's just understand that, brothers and sisters. We tend to use it in the same sense, but in the reverse position, that we're coming to know God and becoming part of the one we're coming to know. But the way Paul has used it in this chapter, he's actually reversed that pattern on this occasion. And he says, "the Lord knoweth those who are his." In other words, as Yahweh is coming to know us, brothers and sisters, they too become one. And that is the fulfillment of the Yahweh name and the glories of the kingdom age, isn't it? And that's telling us the express purpose of the Father. His greatest desire is to take his children so their minds become his, and they become one together. That's our desire, to become one with our God. And if it's his desire to be united together with us as one, then what hinders us, brothers and sisters? Because that's what our Lord is doing with us, bringing about that state of affairs of a unity of mind. And that's why he says, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For we have put on his name, and therefore we have named the surname of Christ upon us." And we bear his name, the family name of Yahweh. And it shows the whole character of our God expressed in that name, as we know. But that's like a true family. You see, in a true family, the whole family is committed to upholding their father's integrity. And look at the honour and the glory for a father in that position. A son honours his father. The father is the head of the household. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the ecclesia. Yahweh is the head of the whole family. And if you and I are committed to upholding the integrity of our Heavenly Father, that will give him pleasure. And that's the commitment for our whole life. Look in verses 20 and 21. "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared towards every good work." Now, there is a work involved then, brothers and sisters. It's not merely a passive situation, is it? There is the cleansing ourselves of those. We can't just sit back and expect it all to be done for us. It's true, it says that it is God that works in you both to do his will and his good pleasure. But it also says that we are labourers together with God. And so therefore what's involved for us this day before we partake of these emblems is the emptying of self. And that's what we should do in preparation to partake of these emblems this day. So that we may be a vessel of honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then, brothers and sisters, we will understand those same words, "My strength is made perfect in human weakness."